Why do we see corruption in our rulers? It's because they do not know. They do not understand. They themselves are corrupt. They are corrupt from within. They are filled with ignorance. They are filled with spiritual darkness.
Other than shutting off the TV, it's really hard to escape the political rancor on display every night in the mainstream media. But is yelling at the TV or going to a political rally always the best choice for Christians? Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and this is The Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Today, Don continues in a series called When Rulers Are Corrupt. He's taking a look at what the biblical response should be to those in government who have, in fact, been given authority over us. Well, friend, let's get started with today's message here on The Truth Pulpit.
First of all, God has risen in His court. He takes His stand, and He is now going to judge in their midst. And now, secondly, God indicts the rulers in His court. He indicts the rulers in His court. And the psalmist is now going to speak on God's behalf against those who have been assembled. Now, I think that implied in this is something that is fearsome in and of itself. Corrupt rulers, godless rulers, would not voluntarily come into God's court in order to receive judgment. They are there under compulsion. They are there against their will. They're not there because they love God. They're not there to celebrate His praises. They are there as the unwilling subjects of God's verdict against them for the way that they have exercised their authority. And now an indictment comes against them. The tables have been turned. Now the shoe is on the other foot, or whatever other kind of cliche like that that you want to apply to this. Now they are on the receiving end of what they used to give. However, it is different in this sense, because when they were exercising their authority, they were doing so corruptly. They were exercising their authority to the advantage of those who would give them bribes or who were otherwise connected to them. Now they, by contrast, are on the receiving end of a righteous judgment from an impartial, holy God. And what we find is that God is not pleased. God is not amused. Look at verse 2, and this indictment comes. Picture, if you will, you are one who has had authority. You're one who no one could appeal above to you. I think of our United States Supreme Court in this realm, and there's no higher court of appeal than in our country than them in legal matters. And we always talk about them as being the final court of appeal. Well, biblically speaking, that's really not accurate, because there is one above them, and they will give an account themselves to the God who put them in that position of authority. And the greater the authority, the greater accountability that will come to them. And when we think of what our own Supreme Court did in the recent past in redefining God's institution of marriage to take it into places of homosexual unions that God never intended, that God never authorized, and yet by a vote of 5-4, they established and said that marriage in this country will not be what God intended. It will be what we declare it to be. Oh, my. Oh, my. Overturning Genesis 2 for the sake of whatever was motivating them in the time, for the sake of unrighteous litigants before them, in order to give validity to that which God condemns as sin. Understand that this ruling that now governs the 50 states of America is a temporary injustice against the law of God, and the ones who have ordered that to be implemented upon our country are going to be part of an assembly like this where God turns and indicts them for their ungodliness. And that will be of massive consequence to them. And they will find themselves no longer the final authority, but under the authority of God, and being indicted for their godlessness, being indicted for their sinful judgments, being indicted for their overturning of the order of God. And so, picture, if you will, them no longer in their black robes, but rather sitting in the defendant's chair in the court of God, and this is pronounced against them. Verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? And the Selah tells us to stop and think about it, which is what we've tried to do here in what I've been saying over the past few minutes. The tables are turned. The situation is reversed. The judge is now being judged, and he is in a position where he has not been accustomed to be. Not all judges are corrupt. I have a friend who is a judge in California who is a most godly man. And I just want to acknowledge that. Carlos just happened to come to my mind, and I wanted to just qualify for that. But here God is addressing ungodly rulers. And what's happened is this. And what they are being indicted for is this. They received their authority from God. God had delegated authority to them, but they were violating it. They were not using the authority given to them by a righteous God in a righteous way. Rather, they were violating it with unrighteousness. Here in the context of this psalm, here in the context of the Psalter of Israel, perhaps primarily directed at the rulers of Israel, but here is the charge against them. Rather than showing loyalty to the God who had set them in their places of responsibility, instead, they were helping wicked people against the weak. They were siding with the wicked rather than defending those who were being oppressed. And this is a theme that is found elsewhere in the Old Testament. Look at 2 Chronicles, if you will. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, beginning in verse 5. Here Jehoshaphat is appointing judges in the land. And he appointed judges in the land in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe. And so this principle is established that there is a holy responsibility, a vertical responsibility before God that should animate and motivate everything that they do in the position of authority that is being given to them. And yet now, in light of that principle from 2 Chronicles 19, knowing that this is the way that God views those to whom he has given authority. Now look at the indictment. Now the payment comes due in verse 2. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Beloved, that will be a fearsome verdict. That will be a fearsome indictment to respond to when God is bringing his judgment upon them, to recognize that it will silence them, that there is no answer to this question. There is no defense to it. Suddenly they are defenseless before the God who gave them their authority. And in verse 3, he calls for repentance. Verse 3, he calls for repentance, and he says, vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. rescue the weak and needy, deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. This is what they should have been doing all along. They should have been exercising God's principles of justice. They should have been doing this and exercising judgment without partiality, exercising judgment in favor of those who were being oppressed by those who afflicted them. But they did not do that. And so here we see a call to repentance, a furtherance of the indictment against them, indicating that this is what you have not done. Rather than vindicate the weak and fatherless, rather than doing justice to the afflicted and destitute, you have done the opposite. You have not rescued the weak and needy. You have not delivered them out of the hand of the wicked. And so this is a call for them to repent. And rather than help the wicked, they should have been delivering the oppressed from their clutches. Now, this was the pattern of God in establishing authority, that it would be in part to protect those who are weak and vulnerable. The commentator J.J. Stuart Perrone says this, and I quote, "It is persons such as these who most of all need the protection of the judge. Their very existence depends on his integrity. The orphan who has lost his natural protectors, the humble who have no powerful friends, the poor who can purchase no favor, to whom shall they look but to God's appointed judge? Where are they to turn when they don't have the resources to defend themselves? Where are they to turn when they don't have political connections in order to give them relief from those who are acting unjustly against them? And if the rulers are unjust and do not uphold righteousness before them, they have nowhere else to turn. In an earthly sense, they are completely abandoned." And the indictment reminds the rulers that this was never the position that this should have ever gotten into. You were not to rule corruptly. You were not to favor the wealthy. You were to exercise judgment with impartiality. But they hadn't done that. And now the time of reckoning had come. Why do rulers do this? Why do they act unjustly? We get an explanation in verse 5. In verse 5, it says, "They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken." Why do we see corruption in our rulers? Why do we see such injustice playing out in the midst of worldly affairs? It's because they do not know. They do not understand. It's because they walk about in darkness. They themselves are corrupt. They are corrupt from within. They are filled with ignorance. They are filled with spiritual darkness. And what we need to understand as we see corruption in the world around us, as we see corruption in our leadership, as we see injustice reigning as it does, that sinfulness that comes from their leadership is simply a symptom of a greater sinful, culpable rebellion within their own inner man. And that has dire consequences for the world. Because our leaders are corrupt, then we are left with a corrupt society that follows. And it is all traced back to the ultimate vertical rebellion of man against God. And when leaders are corrupt, the consequences are great. And I would just say that, drawing a parallel to the spiritual realm, the realm of the church, is that we find that to be so true in the spiritual realm as well, don't we? When a pastor is corrupt, when spiritual leaders are corrupt, the consequences of that permeate throughout those who follow them, and the consequences reverberate far beyond the corruption of the leader himself. And so there are consequences to leadership. There are consequences in the spiritual realm, and there are consequences in the social realm. And we just see how miserably broken it all is as we contemplate it. And what are those consequences in the social realm being addressed here by Psalm 82? Look at the end of verse 5 with me, where it says, "All the foundations of the earth are shaken." In other words, God appointed these leaders to uphold the moral order that He had established for the world, and they have violated it. And the consequences are that the foundations of the social order are shaken. Instead of peace and stability, there is conflict and violence. When law and order fail, the vulnerable feel the effects of it, and the consequences spread far beyond anything that others would have intended at the time. James Montgomery Boyce said this in 1996, a few short years before he went to heaven. And he said this, it's a rather extended quote, but I think it's very helpful, so bear with me as I read it. He said this, "A government that does not acknowledge God and try to govern according to the responsibilities He has laid down will inevitably succumb to these three perils. First, ignorance. It will not perceive what is happening or what to do. Events will outstrip its ability to cope with them. Secondly, inept action. When it does act, it will operate in darkness and its programs and policies will be ineffective. And thirdly, the foundations of common life will be shaken." Continuing his quotation, "Our courts, public schools, and even government itself are in turmoil, and it is increasingly unsafe even to walk on our streets," end quote. He was saying that some years ago. It has accelerated exponentially in a way that even an insightful man like James Montgomery Boyce could not have anticipated during his lifetime. How much more, as he looked at the courts and public schools and the government being in turmoil, this was before 9/11 and the fall of the Twin Towers. This was before the Supreme Court decision redefining marriage. This was before Columbine in Colorado. This was before mass murder in public places has become so common. And what we're seeing is that for a thinking person who watches this unfold, we realize that what's coming true in our day before our eyes as we sit here is the shaking of the foundations of the social fabric of our very lives. We literally do not know. We literally are not sure when we are gathered in a public place that there will not be some maniac who opens fire and kills people all around us. Happened just in Cincinnati just weeks ago, didn't it? It hits really close to home. It hit close to home to my friends in Thousand Oaks when so many people were slaughtered at that recent shooting that took place there in the midst of the wildfires that were taking place as well. And on you could recite the examples. There is so much of it that you just can't even keep track of it all. You start to forget where Sandy Hook was. And on it has gone. And what we see is the outworking of the corruption of the world around us. The foundations of the earth are shaken. The foundations of social order are shaken. And we trace this back to the failure of leadership to be godly. We trace it back to the operation of leadership that violates the principles of God as they exercise their authority. And it's not just them that feels the consequence of it. We all feel the consequence of it. And we are in an unstable environment, and Scripture warns us to anticipate the fact that evil men will proceed from bad to worse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Well, a couple of things that I would say about that. One is for us to be mindful of the fact that that breakdown and this shaking of the foundations of common life should be a call, should be an urgent impulse in the hearts of men everywhere to flee to Christ for refuge, to flee to Christ for salvation, to flee to Christ for security, because there is no security in this world. There is no security to be found in our public order any longer. We are vulnerable. And yet that vulnerability can become a spiritual opportunity for us if it causes us to seek Christ as He is revealed in the Word of God. We seek Him as a result of that. And it teaches us something else, doesn't it? It teaches us, as so many different heart-wrenching events do, either on a social level or at a personal level, to do not put our hope in this world that is around us. We are reminded that even the mightiest of them all will die eventually. From the highest heights of their power, their end is the same as the common man sitting in the pew with us here today. I'm speaking of us all as common men. Aren't many noble amongst us? And that's the way it is with the people of God. But the ultimate outcome for those who hold the highest position of authority, even if they live 94 years, is going to be the same as it is the rest of us. And they are just passing vapors on the stage of human existence who play their part for a time, but then they're gone. But we need to see through these things and realize the transient nature of our existence and the unstable nature of the world in which we live, that the corruption of our leaders is simply going to lead to further instability down the road, and to make that the motivation that we have, if you are not in Christ, to turn to Him in repentance and faith that you yourself might be saved from the calamities that are to come. And for those of us that are in Christ, to realize that there is no reason for us to grip this world tightly, but rather to remind ourselves day by day that our hope is in the Lord, as we sometimes sing, "My hope is in the Lord who gave Himself for me." And to not rest our hope, not set our affections, not set our aspirations on what this world will bring us, because eventually it's all going to be gone in the end. The foundations are shaken, and it will be that way on this earth until our Lord returns to establish His kingdom. And so, what we see here in Psalm 82 is an indictment against rulers, but also a wake-up call that goes to the rest of us to not to reject here within the church, the body of Christ, that the body of Christ should reject those voices even within the professing evangelical church that want to focus our attention on political matters. Don't we see that there is no hope in that? That our hope must be in Christ and not in the political institutions around us? How is this going to come out well? It is not where we set our hope. And so the psalm is directed against unjust rulers, but it also echoes over to us who are not in those positions of authority, and to realize that there is no hope for us on this earth. That our hope is in Christ and in a world that is yet to come, that will be ushered in by a righteous king and not by those exercising delegated authority who pervert it and twist it to their own ends.
That's Don Green with a look at what Psalm 82 has to say about unjust rulers. Well, we're glad you've been able to study with us today. Next time, Don continues in our series called When Rulers Are Corrupt with the final installment. And if you missed any part of our lesson, just go to thetruthpulpit.com to listen again and to get more solid Bible study materials by Don Green. That's thetruthpulpit.com. And friend, maybe God has been moving in your heart during today's message. If so, here's Don to offer some encouragement.
Are your sins forgiven? Have you taken your sins to the cross of Jesus Christ and asked Him to cleanse you with His shed blood? And if you don't know Christ in the way of which I'm speaking here today, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus Christ offers you free forgiveness of all your sins if you will come to Him in a humble, repentant faith. You can receive Him as your Lord and Savior and rest in Him to be the one to carry you safely to heaven.
Thank you, Don. And friend, that's all the time we have for today. I'm Bill Wright. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.